I'm speaking this morning on spiritual growth in the Westview Church. I think all of us know that there are two types of growth that takes place. There's numerical and there's spiritual growth. I'm about to say something that would be a shock to many people. I don't think it'd be a shock to this group. Numerical growth is not to be a goal. It's to be a result. If this church is what it ought to be, and if we're out teaching people and bringing them to Christ, then let this numerical growth take care of itself. There are dangers in having numerical growth as a goal. It may lead to soft preaching. You know, we don't want to run anybody off. It may cause us to substitute gimmicks for the gospel in trying to attract people. Several years ago, I was passing by a church building here in Hartsel, and the sign said, "So many turkeys to the first so many people who come on Sunday before Thanksgiving." I thought, it surely didn't say that. I turned my car around. I went back and looked at that sign, and I wrote down what it said, and that's what it said. We'll give free turkeys if you'll come to our Sunday service just before Thanksgiving. And I don't have to go into any great detail. You know some of the gimmicks that go on all around Hartsel and everywhere else in order to try to attract people to the worship period of that particular church. Well, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And in 1 Corinthians 1:22, "The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God." If Paul wouldn't give a sign to the Jews, and if he wouldn't give wisdom to the Gentiles, what would he think of giving hot dogs or anything else to try to attract people to worship? If people wanted the gospel of Christ, Paul was ready to give it to them. If they didn't want the gospel of Christ, Paul had nothing else to offer. And so it must be with this group also. Too much concern about numerical growth could lead us to baptize unconverted people. We come up with some kind of a salesman-like clothes in order to get them in the water because we're so anxious to see numerical growth and when really they're not converted to Christ. And we could name others. But if numerical growth is not a goal, spiritual growth is. In the passage that Derek just read, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." It's talking of spiritual growth. Well, that raises the question, then how do we go about gaining spiritual growth? Well, the best thing I know to do is turn in the Bible and look at a church that did enjoy spiritual growth. I'm turning to Acts chapter 8, and obviously we're talking about the church of Jerusalem in its earliest days. Acts chapter 8, you remember in chapter 7, Stephen was stoned. Now in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So here's the church of Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, this family finds themselves over here, and this family finds themselves over here, and they're just scattered everywhere. Well, what are they going to do? Well, look at verse 4. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." There must have been a tremendous amount of spiritual growth taking place in Jerusalem, because as they were scattered, they had enough knowledge, that they could go everywhere preaching the word, and not only enough knowledge, but enough zeal to want to preach the word. Well, what brought about this kind of spiritual growth? Well, what I want to do is very quickly go through some things that helped the Jerusalem church to become spiritually strong, and then we'll turn and look at those same things as they might relate to the church here at Westview. First of all, good teaching. Good teaching helped the Jerusalem church to come to its strength. Turn back to Acts chapter 2, look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. You may have a translation that says, in the apostles' teaching. Go on to the fifth chapter. After the apostles had been beaten and threatened, verse 42 says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ. Good teaching helped them to come to spiritual strength. Second, regular worship. We just quoted from Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Regular worship was going on. Here's the third thing that led to their growth, and that is their concern for one another. Are you back in Acts chapter 2? Look at verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. They had concern for one another's physical needs and sacrificed even to selling possessions in order to meet one another's physical needs. Look at the next verse. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Look at the intermingling that's pictured here. These Christians loved one another. They were concerned for one another. They were helping one another. And there was a Barnabas. Look in chapter 4. Verse 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There was a man in that church. His name wasn't Barnabas. His name was Joseph. But he was such an encouragement to people that the apostles came along and nicknamed him the son of encouragement. His name is Barnabas. Here's a church receiving good teaching. Here's a church regularly worshiping. Here's a church that cares for one another, not only physically, but here's a Barnabas encouraging them all. Good leadership. In those early days, the apostles were with him, and it seemed like that the apostles were the primary leaders. And one of the things I like about what I read in the early chapters of Acts, they dealt with each problem as a problem arose. Good churches have problems. Maybe I ought to say that again. Good churches have problems. And oftentimes the problems grow out of the very activity of the church. Now we just read in a moment ago that the church was concerned for one another, some of them selling possessions, bringing the money to the apostles, distribution being made as people had need. But that led to an Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about how much money they brought. There would not have been the occasion for Ananias and Sapphira's lie had it not been for the busy activities and the benevolence going on. Then when we come to the sixth chapter, the Hellenists were saying, our widows are being neglected in this distribution. There would have never been an occasion for that complaint had there not been the busy activity of the church. So when you find a church that's busy and working and active, don't be surprised if that church might have some problems. But each problem was dealt with as it arose. God took care of the first one, Ananias and Sapphira. They were stricken with immediate death. But chapter 6, I want you to look at that. I love the way the apostles took care of this problem. Start with verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Did you observe how the apostles handled that? They didn't act defensively. They didn't say, "Well, look, we're doing the best we know how to do, and we don't want to hear a lot of complaints about them." They looked at the complaint. They saw the legitimacy of the complaint. They came up with a plan by which the problem could be settled, a plan that would be agreeable to all. And the problem was settled, and growth continued to take place. Good leadership deals with problems as the problems arise. Now, a fifth thing that added to their spiritual welfare was prayer. There's no such thing as spiritual growth without prayer. I'm going to quote it again, Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. When you get to the third chapter, Peter and John are going into the temple at the hour of prayer. In the fourth chapter, Peter and John are threatened and told, "No longer teach or preach in the name of Jesus." They went back to their own company and they prayed. We just read in the sixth chapter that the apostles wanted 7 men to take care of the serving of tables, so we can give ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. They prayed. And as a result of those 5 things, here was a church so strong that when they were scattered abroad by persecution, they went everywhere preaching the Word. Well, that brings us down to the Westview Church. What will help us to gain spiritual growth? Well, the same thing. Good teaching. But what is good teaching? Good teaching involves all truth. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, Paul had met with the elders of Ephesus. And here's what he said to them. Verse 20 of Acts 20. "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." If it was helpful, I taught it to you. Now look at verse 26. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." What is good teaching? It is the whole counsel of God. It's all truth. What is good teaching? Good teaching distinguishes between what is morally right and what is morally wrong, and encourages people to do what is morally right. Good teaching separates truth from error. And we must be a congregation that will always want that kind of preaching in the pulpit. We not only tolerate it, we will not tolerate anything less than a preacher who will teach us the difference between truth and error. Good teaching builds convictions. Convictions that a person will die for. I don't see how you could have failed to notice that over the last 2 or 3 years, there have been people who said it is not right for the government to force us to go against our religion. Have you heard that? I can't believe you haven't heard that. It's not right for the government to force us to go against our religion. Well, obviously, these people think there's a difference in religion and conviction. When you have conviction, there is not a force on earth that can force you to go against those convictions. That's what we're talking about. The government cannot, your parents cannot, your children cannot, your employer cannot. Nobody can force you to go against your convictions if you have true conviction. You'll get thrown out of your house. You'll get fired from your job. You'll be willing to go to prison. You'll be willing to take a beating. You'll be willing to die. That's what convictions are. We're not just wanting people to have religion. Good teaching builds convictions. Convictions that we would die for. Good teaching shows us our sin. But it not only shows us our sin, it shows us our Savior. Back when I was living in Birmingham, we had a man who oftentimes in his prayer, and I appreciated it, help the one who will be standing before us, that he'll convict us of our sin. Richard Buchanan, right? I want, and I hope you want, the preacher to convict us of any sin that's in our lives that it may be corrected. But don't convict us of our sin without telling us of a Savior. Without helping us to know there's forgiveness out there, there's hope out there, even when we have sinned, if we'll repent. What will make this church strong? Good teaching. I look forward, as we did in the prayer, to Lance's coming and to the teaching he'll be giving to us. What will help make this church strong? Regular attendance. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Do we realize what we do, what's going on here? First of all, we're worshiping God. Glorify thy name, we sang a moment ago. How can you worship God from the heart? Focus on Him, on His Son, and on the Holy Spirit without becoming spiritually strong. But we do more than that when we gather together. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think we get so carried away with not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together that we forget about the stirring up, stimulating one another to love and to good works, and exhorting one another. Why does regular worship bring spiritual growth? Because while we're here, our attention is on God and Jesus Christ and His death for us. And besides that, we're exhorting one another and stirring one another up. And that happens Sunday morning. That happens Sunday night. That happens Wednesday night. A great majority of this church attends every service. That's tremendous. That doesn't take place everywhere. The great majority attends every service. You know what is of some concern to me? While the great majority attends every service, too many of us don't attend every service regularly. It may be two or three Sunday nights out of the month, two or three Wednesday nights, two or three maybe Sunday morning Bible study. And before I go any further, obviously there are reasons, acceptable reasons, why we cannot be here. I hope so. Charlotte and I right now are quite limited. We were not in Bible study this morning. We were not in Wednesday night Bible study. We would have been if we could have been. But we miss out on something. We don't come because we have to. We come because we want to be here. We want the spiritual growth that can come by our being here. And when we cannot be here, we miss it. Many of you would say exactly the same thing. But when people come together and that's just a part of what they do. It builds them up. Maybe any one service doesn't seem like all that much, but the effect in an accumulative kind of a way can have a tremendous help in our spiritual growth. Concern for one another. For one another's physical needs. For our spiritual needs. Do you remember Galatians 6 verse 1? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one. In the spirit of gentleness, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. And then all the other one another passages. Intermingling. Helping one another. Building one another up. Concern for one another. Can you be a Barnabas? One who encourages others. Oh, how much we need. How do you say this? Barnabas is, I guess. Those who know just what to say to pick up the spirits of somebody that's kind of down and out. Somebody who knows just what to say when somebody's on the verge of obeying the gospel, but just kind of hesitant. Or when somebody needs to come back to the Lord, they know just kind of what to say. Or when they see spiritual growth in others, they encourage that person to continue on. Or if somebody's kind of falling back, they know what to say to kind of stimulate them to love and to good work. We may not ever be as good as a Barnabas. We may never be nicknamed the son of encouragement. We can all strive to encourage one another. That's what brings spiritual growth. Good leadership. When we think of good leadership, our first thoughts are on the elders. And they do have a major responsibility in leading us. But you know, all of us are looked to at times for leadership. Have you ever thought about an older child in a family needs to provide good leadership for the younger ones in the family? I had an older brother. You know that. 7 years older than I am. And what major, wonderful leadership he gave to me. Parents giving leadership to their children. Bible class teachers. And it's amazing in how many people look up to those of us who have been Christians for years and they see us as those who need to provide leadership for them because they know we have been in it for a long time. good leadership, and prayer. Prayer. A praying church is a church that can grow spiritually. May I make a suggestion to you, her parents? The tradition, I guess would be my word, the general practice, has been to teach our children you need to pray every day, and so at night before you go to bed, you need to say your prayer. And we may teach our children, now lay me down to sleep, you know the rest of that. And please, if you're doing that, I encourage you to continue doing that, but let me give you something that may be a little better. You learn of some sad news. You call your children in and you say, we have just heard that Mark had to be taken back to Birmingham. And we don't know what's going to happen. Let's pray about that. And right then you just pray. Or you hear, you know what we just learned? So-and-so has just been baptized. Isn't that good? Let's thank God for that. Let's pray. Teaching your children all through the day, whenever they hear of something that is sad, whenever they hear of something that brings joy, whatever it is, right then, let's pray about that. And build into them a practice that they will carry through on the rest of their lives. May I encourage you to do that? I had the best parents anybody could have, but they didn't teach me to do that. I wish they had. And it's had to be a growing thing for me to get into that practice. Why do I preach this? I tell you why I preach this. I care about this church. I love this church. I love this church as a collective body. I love this church individually. There's not a person in this audience I don't care about. And I pray God, and have been, that he'll give me the strength to continue doing what the elders have asked me to do in preaching the gospel. And I ask him, help me to do it effectively. Help me to reach the hearts of the people. And when I see many of you growing spiritually, it brings me joy. And sometimes I call your name in prayer. But when I see you slipping back, going in the wrong direction, knowing that when you go in the wrong direction, you're going in the direction of hell. That concerns me. Sometimes I call your names in prayer. I care about you. And may God help us to be growing individually, to be growing collectively, to becoming more and more and more a church that the Lord would be pleased with. So that if he wrote to us, as he did to Laodicea and Smyrna and Philadelphia and Thyatira and Ephesus, he no doubt would have things he would correct. But how much I would love to think that he would write to us and commend us for things that we're trying to do. It is secondary in importance as to what I see and think about. It is of primary importance what the Lord sees and what the Lord thinks about us. May I ask you, whatever step you need to take, one step up, One step at a time. Whatever step you need to take to become a stronger person spiritually, make up your mind right now. Resolve, to the best of my ability, I'm going to take that step. Not just for the welfare of this congregation, but for your own eternal salvation. We're only here for a while. What was it Charles prayed about? This world is not our home. We don't know when any of us are going to leave this world. But let's take our service to the Lord seriously. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If there's someone who needs to come confessing faith and be baptized, we'd rejoice in that. If someone needs to step forward and say, I need your prayers, I haven't been faithful, we'd rejoice with you, not that you have needed to do that, but that you have the faith and the courage to come. And we'll sure pray with you and for you and try to be an encouragement, a Barnabas to you, all that we can. Stand.